Let's pray and give thanks for the offering and commit this the preaching and the listening to God's word to our God. Father God, we want to thank you for this opportunity to give towards missions. And we are reminded that, Father, you gave your Son for missions. You gave your Son so that people from every tongue, tribe, nation will come to know you and confess Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. So, Father, as we have given, I pray, O God, that whatever that has been offered to you, you will multiply, O Lord. You will just multiply so that, Lord, many, many, many people will have the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond in faith so that they too will be added to your kingdom. I just want to pray, O God, that you will continue to help us to have hearts that are open and hands that are open. You continue to give us this burden and compassion for those who are lost. That this church, O Lord, will be just committed wholeheartedly, O Lord, to fulfilling the Great Commission, because, Lord, we are motivated by love, O Lord, for those who do not yet know you. And because they do not yet know you, they are perishing, O Lord. So, Father, I pray, O God, that you will give wisdom to us, O Lord, so that we will be able to invest in the right area with the correct people, O God, so that, Lord, we will be able to do your will. I pray, O God, that as we listen to your word, that God, your word will just become alive in us, O Lord. And Lord, your word will build us up in our faith and cause us to respond in a way that you want us to. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A baby changes everything. And for those of you who are parents, you will know that it's true. Okay? The title of this sermon is actually inspired by a song sung by Faith Hill. You know, anyone heard that song before? Never heard the song before. Okay. Google YouTube, you will be able to hear that song. A baby changes everything. Do you know this man? Nelson Mandela. I think Nelson Mandela is probably one of the greatest people who ever walked the face of the earth. Nelson Mandela is known as the father of modern South Africa. But before he achieved that elevated status, you know, he was regarded as an enemy of the state. He was labeled an enemy by his own government because he was fighting. He was waging war against apartheid. He was fighting for equal rights for every South African. And in 1964, the year I was born, Nelson Mandela was arrested on charges of sabotage and subsequently sentenced to life imprisonment on Robben Island, a cold, bleak, and isolated outpost of the South African penal system. He would eventually spend 27 years there. 27 years of incarceration. Like I said, I was born in 1964, and I think about 27 years, the first 27 years of my life, what did I do? You know, I went to school, finished university, started my teaching career. 27 years in prison, a long time. How many of you are 27 years and under? I'm the only one. They say age is a matter of the mind, okay? Well, I feel 27 today or younger. He spent 27 years in prison, but imprisonment did not break his spirit. It did not extinguish his hope. It did not crush his dream of seeing South Africa free from the shackles of apartheid. There were, of course, times when he wavered, when he felt unsure. But in his autobiography entitled A Long Walk to Freedom, why is it that, you know, to achieve freedom is always a long walk? You know, and for Malaysians, a new Malaysia will be a long journey as well. Yeah, so let us learn from Nelson Mandela and not give up. But in his autobiography, Mandela told of how a visitor, when he was in prison, re-energized and reinforced the hope he had of seeing a free South Africa. And Philip Yancey, in his book Reaching for the Invisible God, wrote about this re-energizing of Mandela's hope. Nelson Mandela recalls the scene when he first laid eyes on his granddaughter. At the time, he was working at hard labor on Robben Island in almost unbearable conditions, cutting lime in a quarry under a sun so bright it nearly blinded him. You know, I remember reading what they did to the inmates of that penal colony was to make them break the rocks over the side, carry the rocks over there, and then the next day make them carry the rocks from there back there again. Just to break their spirit. Only one thing kept the prisoners from despair, he writes. They sang together as they worked. Singing is good therapy. Eh? The songs reminded them of family and home and tribe and the world outside they might otherwise forget. During the 14th year of his imprisonment, Mandela gained permission for a visit from his daughter. He was generally forbidden visitors. She ran across the room and embraced him. Mandela had not held his daughter since she was a young girl. And it was both poignant and dizzying to hug this fully grown woman, his child. Then she handed over her own newborn baby, Nelson's granddaughter, into his calloused, leathery hands. To hold a newborn baby, so vulnerable and soft in my rough hands, hands that for far too long had held only picks and shovels, was a profound joy. I don't think a man was even happier to hold a baby than I was that day. Mandela's tribal culture had a tradition of letting the grandfather choose a new baby's name. And Nelson toyed with various names as he held that tiny helpless baby. He settled on Zaziwe, which means hope. That name had special meaning for me, for during all my years in prison, hope never left me, and now it never would. I was convinced that this child would be a part of a new generation of South Africans for whom apartheid would be a distant memory. That was my dreams. As it turned out, Mandela had served barely half his sentence and would not gain freedom for 13 more years. The vision of hope, however, of Zaziwe, sustained him. Despite little present evidence at the time, he believed that the reality of apartheid in South Africa would someday crumble. The time would come, whether in his lifetime or his granddaughter's, when a new kind of justice would descend. Future faith determined his present. Future faith determined his presence. What a nice substitute for the word hope. future faith. You know, whilst languishing in the bleakness of a South African penal colony, a newborn baby gave fresh hope to Nelson Mandela. His granddaughter kept alive his hope of one day seeing an apartheid-free South Africa. Zaziwe became for him a sign that better days are coming. A sign. Today I want to talk to you about a greater hope. Especially for those of you who do not know this hope that is offered freely by Jesus. Well, let me backtrack. The birth of a baby often gives us a sense of fresh hope in a world about which we might otherwise despair. There's something about a newborn baby. And hope is a very important thing. It helps us to carry on when we might otherwise give up. So I want to talk to you about a sign that God gave. Sign of a newborn baby. Emmanuel. And it's a sign that gives us the promise of hope. Not just any hope, but a greater hope. Perhaps the greatest hope of all. The promise of hope was given by God through a baby boy who was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. The birth of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, on that day brought hope not only to his people, but to all humankind. The sign of Emmanuel, just like the sign of Zaziwe gave Nelson Mandela hope, the sign of Emmanuel will become a source of confident hope, unshakable hope, for those whose trust is in God. That no matter how bleak the circumstances of life, better days are ahead. Because God with us, Emmanuel. Future faith determines our present confidence. So as we look into, this is a very familiar passage in Isaiah 9. I pray that if you're struggling with feelings of fear and despair, you know, perhaps even a sense of hopelessness concerning the future, I pray that as we look into God's word this morning, that hope will be rekindled, that you will just have this sense of assurance and joy that God is with us, Emmanuel. And because of that, we have hope. Isaiah 9. After watching the messengers perform, I was so tempted to sing, you know, Isaiah 9 instead of read. But I thought better not. Okay. So let's read Isaiah 9. Verse 1 to verse 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. Wow. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. I cannot resist that. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You're not very responsive, okay? So it looks like Alvin is not the only one who has not been sleeping well. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All depends on God. He says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In order for us to understand just how powerful, just how comforting and how reassuring these words were to the people hearing it, we need to know the time, the context when this word was given. You know, it was a time of distress and hopelessness for God's people. They were really, really in trouble because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience. Around 725 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel, you know, found their enemies right at their doorstep, the Assyrians. The Assyrians, evil, wicked, aggressive, they were ready to attack Israel. It was just only a matter of time. Only a matter of time. You know, sometimes the anticipation of something terrible happening is actually worse than the thing happening. Just the dread, the fear, knowing that something bad is going to happen. They knew that when the Assyrians invade their land, their loved ones will be killed. Families would be broken up and separated. Their land would be devastated. And they knew that their once proud nation would be brought to her knees in shame, in humiliation, and in judgment. And that would happen about 3 years later. Okay, when Israel was sacked, overrun, and crushed in humiliating defeat. And so, in this time of impending doom, there was such a sense of distress, a sense of fear. Fear for the future, fear for their loved ones, fear for themselves. It's recorded for us in Isaiah. Oh, sorry, it's there. Let me move back, okay? Isaiah 8. It speaks of this period of great panic, great fear and confusion and uncertainty, a time of deep despair. Distressed and hungry, Isaiah 8:21. They will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Imagine that kind of feeling. Darkness blanketing the whole land, blanketing the people. Just everything is gloom and darkness. And in such a situation, in that situation, God spoke. God spoke a word of life. God spoke a word of assurance. God gave them a promise, a sign, Emmanuel. God's sign was a baby. Not just any baby, but his own son. And because God gave this word, God promised them that there would be a dramatic change in their fortunes. Their distress would turn to joy. Their gloom would be replaced with rejoicing. Darkness would give way to light. And the burdensome yoke and the rod of their oppressor would be shattered. The tools of war will be shattered. That's what God said. That's what God promised. Wars would cease and peace would reign. And the reason for this turnaround in fortune, the birth of a son. The birth of a son, a baby. The birth of a child, Jesus, the Messiah. And in these two verses in Isaiah 9, the prophecy is about who this child is and what he will accomplish when he is born in this world. And so as we look into this grand plan of God, we can, you know, we cannot but just praise God. And so we see that in the manner of his coming, it was something to marvel about. He is marvelous in how he came. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Verse 6, the first part of verse 6 says, to us a child is born. It speaks of earthly humanity. A child is born speaks of the earthly beginning of the Son of God. It speaks of his humanity. It speaks of the baby of Bethlehem. On Sunday, I mentioned Galatians 4. Verse 4 and 5, let me read it again. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And in Hebrews 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus too, shared their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 17, Hebrews 2 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. To us, a child is born. And the second part of the verse says, a son is given. And that speaks of his heavenly deity. The first part speaks of his humanity, son of man. But when the prophecy was given, it speaks of a son. Not just a child is born, but a son is given. And whose son? Whose son? A son is given speaks of his divinity, of the glory of God, of his eternal being. A son is given speaks of the gift of God. On 23rd December, just Sunday, I preached on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Speaks of the gift of God, a very personal and a very costly gift. So in this, In the incarnation of Christ, we see perfect deity and sinless humanity. Walter Meyer, in The Christ of Christmas, I think he shares this wonderful insight. The incarnation of Christ is divinity putting on humanity, the Creator appearing as a creature, the eternal Son of God, incarnate as the Son of Man. You know, that really blows my mind. That really, really blows my mind. Divinity putting on humanity, the Creator becoming creature, and the eternal Son of God becoming the Son of Man. And John Phillips says, the great mystery is this, is that God was able to translate deity into humanity without discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. He is marvelous in how he came. And a Christ child is majestic in who he is. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the president of the Southeastern Baptist Seminary, Daniel Akin, you know, said this. There are more than 250 names and titles of our Lord scattered from Genesis to Revelation. So you read from the beginning of the Bible to the end, you will find more than 250 names and titles for God. Isaiah brings together four of these names in a tight, concise package that appears nowhere else in the Bible. More names of the Messiah are crowded here together than anywhere else in Holy Scripture. Taken together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, taken together, these four names encapsulate the totality of the person, the total person of Jesus, and the work of Jesus, who he is and what he does. And in these four names, Isaiah explains what Emmanuel, God with us, truly means. And remember, this was spoken first to a people in great distress. And so let's look at these four names. First, he is the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor who solves our confusion. Christ is the Wonderful Counselor. Christ is the one who gives wondrous counsel and provides unfailing wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, Paul describes Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is described as the wisdom of God. And in Colossians 2, Paul said that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of knowledge, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In short, Paul wants us to understand that Jesus is the sum total of all knowledge, all wisdom, all guidance, all direction, all truth, all counsel, all insight. You add everything together, that is Christ. And the word wonderful in Wonderful Counselor is the Hebrew word pele. I think that's how it's pronounced. Pele, the word, is used exclusively in Scripture to describe God. Who God is and what he does. It is never ever used for men. So this word wonderful counselor is only used for God, not for men. And so Wonderful Counselor literally means Christ is a wonder of a counselor, the so-called counselor of counselors, the one whose wisdom exceeds all human understanding and comprehension. Have you ever struggled with difficult situation that leaves you perplexed and confused and not sure what to do? Here, in this prophecy given about who this Emmanuel is, we can have this certainty that in all our confusions, in all our problems, Christ, the Wonderful Counselor, the wonder of a counselor, offers himself as a personal counselor and advisor. And he has the solution to every single problem you have. He's not just the Wonderful Counselor, he's also the Mighty God. He is the Mighty God who shelters us or who protects us in conflict. Christ the Mighty God, or El Gibor. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Paul described Christ not only just as the wisdom of God, but also the power of God. And the word El, El Gibor, the word El in El Gibor, again, is never used of a man. It is only used as a designation for God. That's why you've got this whole Allah issue, the El. El is used to refer to the one true God, the Creator, the Supreme Being, and it is used together with other words to give God a variety of other names like El Shaddai or El Elyon. And Gibor actually means hero. Hero. And we know what a hero is. You know, when I was young, I always wanted to be a hero. Now that I'm older, I still want to be a hero. Honest confession, how many of you are like me? No, I always dream of saving the world, okay? But I find that I can't even save myself most times. Gibor means hero, a doer of great things or mighty acts done for someone else that they could not do for themselves. So El Gibor literally means hero God. You know, I sometimes hear my children singing. I think they must have learned it from Sunday school, or I don't know where they learned it from, kindergarten. Jesus, you're my superhero. You know, and I kind of get upset. Why you trivialize the name of Jesus like a superhero wearing a cape, you know, able to, what, faster than a speeding bullet, yeah? Superman. So I realize, hey, it's actually good theology, you know, El Gibor. Jesus indeed is a superhero. And it's a description as Christ, of Christ as a hero, who surpasses other heroes. You know, just, I think 2 days ago, Josiah came to the mother and said, you know, can you please make this for me, you know, using a piece of paper. He brought a piece of paper and wanted to do something. That contraption that Iron Man wears, right? You know, you don't watch Iron Man, okay? So he wants to be like Iron Man. He says, if I have that, I can fly, all right? So he wants to be a superhero. I wonder who he's emulating. Christ is a hero who surpassed all other heroes of the Jewish people. Think of Gideon. Think of David. Think of Joshua. He's not a human hero. He's a divine hero who performs marvelous exploits on behalf of his people. Think of what Christ did. He healed the blind, the lame. He healed the sick. He delivered the demon-possessed. He called Lazarus from the tomb. And the greatest exploit, he conquered sin and death. And there is no greater hero, no greater superhero than Christ, the mighty God. But God wants us to know the tender part of him. He's the everlasting Father who showers us with compassion. I think we should not miss the word everlasting. It tells us that God, Christ, is the one who is eternally a father to his people. Eternally a father to his people. He acts as a father towards us, a good and perfect father. He is fatherly in his love and care, fatherly in his goodness and compassion, fatherly in his protection and provision. You know, yesterday our family had family day. We went to the top, you know. And my son, of course, wanted to do the rainbow walk, you know. I exercised a lot of faith yesterday. And then before that, he was always thinking, oh God, what happens if the thing shatters? How heavy, you know, what kind of weight can the glass take? And I was already terrified and he wasn't helping me. Should the glass break? Who would I save? Son, I would give my life for you. And indeed, he did. Christ did. He gave his life to protect us from perishing eternally. He is the everlasting Father who showers us with compassion, and he does this forever. It is unending and it is unconditional. Absolutely dependable, unlike earthly fathers. You know, when I was in Nepal, I knew this girl who had not seen her father for many years. The father came to Malaysia to work, and he never, ever contacted the family again. And she had this resentment towards her father. But I told her this, you know, we will try to locate her father through our Nepali Sangati. What I'm trying to say is that unlike earthly fathers who can sometimes, for their reason, sometimes they have reason, who are sometimes undependable, Christ is eternally, absolutely dependable. And he's the Prince of Peace who soothes our cares. You know, Israel, when they were under siege from the Assyrians, all they could see was distress. All they could feel was distress. All they could see was darkness and destruction and death descending upon them. The Prince of Peace is the supreme giver of peace. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. You can experience that. The Prince of Peace is the one who will see to it that every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. He will bring about everlasting peace, causing wars to cease. As in the days of Midian, and this is a reference to Gideon in Judges chapter 7. You remember the story when they were going against the Midianites, you know, Gideon had an army of about 32,000. And then he said to his troops, you know, if you are scared, you know, you may leave. And 22,000 left, leaving him with 10,000. And God said, too many, you know. You want to defeat the Midianites? Too many. 10,000 is too many. And finally, Gideon was left with 300. But listen to what scripture says. I will save you. God will save you. Not you, not your troops, not your 300 men, but God. God will save you. I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. I will give the Midianites into your hand. I think this is something we need to learn. When we say the battle belongs to the Lord, really, truly, the battle belongs to the Lord. But the peace comes through his government. When Christ rules in our heart, then we will experience peace. You know, the Prince of Peace offers more than just peace that comes when wars and conflicts cease. He offers us two other types of peace. First, peace with God. And that's very important. Peace with God. And that's entirely the work of Jesus. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we experience the peace of God. Paul in Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Quoting Daniel Ekin again, he said, Isaiah saw in Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, one who provides universal peace, peace between God and man, peace between man and man, and peace within man. You get that? Let me say that again. The Prince of Peace offers peace between God and man. Peace between man and man. And peace within man. Peace without and peace within. Peace in the present and peace for the future. He who is the embodiment of peace will extend that peace, a peace that will have no end. So Isaiah 9 speaks of a hope. It is good news. Good news that will give us hope. Good news that will give us peace and joy. This baby who was given changed everything. Forever, eternally, he changed everything. I began by telling you the story of Zaziwe. Zaziwe, this newborn granddaughter of Nelson Mandela, kept alive his hope. Kept alive his hope for a better South Africa. This prophecy, when given to God's people, give them hope in times of deep darkness and distress. And for God's people today, no matter your situation, this baby has changed everything. Let that baby change everything for you. That's why Paul described this gift of God as an indescribable gift. He said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, my younger son has been counting the days to Christmas. We taught him how to count when we were in Nepal. Yeah? We were away for 12 days, so we said, you count 1, 2, 3. When you come to 12, you know daddy and mommy is coming home. Okay. And so for Christmas, you know, we bought presents, and he knew he could not open his presents yet. So he counted. When did he start counting? But he kept his count. Josiah, what day is it today? What number? You don't know the number, okay? So your present cannot be opened. But we are talking about a gift that you cannot buy. A gift too wonderful. A gift that is indescribable. I want to tell you the story of this man, Jigme. He's the guy on the right, okay? In case you don't know the person on the left, this guy is Tenzin. Tenzin is a Tibetan discipler that we started supporting this year. Okay, he lives in a Tibetan settlement in a town called Hemja, which is not far away from Pokhara. Tenzin is a wonderful person. You know, I will be sharing with you all later, some other time, about the work of Tenzin. But this guy on the right is Jigme. Jigme is Tibetan. His father was once the head of a monastery. Head of a monastery. When Tenzin knew that I was going to Pokhara to see him, he told me, "I want you to counsel Jigme." I said, "Oh, counselor." I said, I don't think I can provide very good counsel, but I will talk to him, I will listen to him. You know, so when my wife and I arrived in Pokhara, you know, they were at the bus station to meet us, and, you know, we had dinner with them, and we had a good conversation. Jigme struggles with a lot of issues. He told me, you know, "I'm a bad person. I have an anger problem. I get into fights. I struggle with alcoholism. I struggle with substance abuse." You know, he uses hashish. And he doesn't see any future for himself. And he said, "I cannot smile." And he's always thinking that he needs to go to India to go for rehab so that he can recover. He has gone there before, came back, you know, same result. You know, he fell into his old habits. And Tenzin has been discipling this man. He helped him to find a job at Rasila. Okay, he works part-time at Travis's place, packing orange juice. Tenzin found him a job to help him get out of trouble, to keep him from trouble. So I spent dinner talking with him. And Tenzin kept on telling him, "The reason you have no hope is because you have no vision for the future." And I told him, you know, this vision that you must have about your future is not something you think about. It is a vision of God. You need to have a God-given vision. You know, I don't remember what I said to him, you know. But he ended up thanking me, and he smiled, you know. And the next day, I was supposed to see him again, you know, but he fell sick, you know. I'm wondering whether, you know, that was just a convenient excuse. He must be thinking this guy's advice is not so good. But then I saw him the day after, passing by Tenzin's house, and he waved. And then after that, Tenzin walked back in and told me, you know, Jigme said, "I forgot to smile. I forgot to smile." And so just last week, Tenzin showed me this photo of Jigme smiling. And I said, "Hey, it's good to see Jigme smiling." He said, "Yeah, he's smiling a lot these days." Hope for the future. So, so very important. Without hope, there is no meaning to life. You just cannot go on. I want to encourage those of you here who are in the ministry of counseling, helping people to find hope, not in themselves, not in their job, not in other people, but to find hope in God. The one who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And I found this poem that I'd like to share with you. What do you find in Jesus? Today, let us be reminded of what we find in Jesus, Emmanuel. In Jesus, we find peace and the Prince of Peace. We find righteousness and the Righteous One. We find counsel and the Counselor. We find wonders and the Wonderful One. we find salvation and the Savior. We find the King. We find the kingdom and the King. In Jesus, we find more gifts than our hearts can imagine. I just want to close with a stanza from the song by Faith Hill, "A Baby Changes Everything." The last stanza says, "My whole life has turned around. I was lost, but now I'm found. A baby changes everything." A baby changes everything. Let's pray. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I don't know what song they would want to sing, but let's pray. I want to give you all an opportunity to respond. I'm not going to ask you to come forward during the song or anything like that, but really, if you have really, you are really struggling with this sense of hopelessness, you don't have peace, you don't know this Jesus, I ask that you open your heart. You know, He's here. He wants to offer you counsel for your confusing situation. He wants you to know that He's all-powerful. He's a mighty God. There is nothing He cannot do for you. No obstacle too great to overcome. No problem that He does not have a solution for. And He's the Father who is loving and compassionate. And He's the Prince of Peace. He's the person who offers you peace with God, peace between men, and peace within yourself. Today, if you have that, you know, just open your heart as we sing. And just let Emmanuel, just come alongside you and come into your heart. And let His peace and His joy just flood your soul. Father, I pray, O Lord, for everyone here. Father, we know that life is not easy. Life has so many challenges. Many times we put a smile on our face, but in our hearts we are in turmoil. We find ourselves in difficult situations, challenging situations, perhaps even with our spouse, with our children, in our workplace. We find ourselves struggling in our relationship with You, and many times there's just a lot of guilt and shame and condemnation. And sometimes because of hurts we have experienced, we feel like, you know, life goes on in a cycle of meaninglessness, and there's really nothing to look forward to. But today Your word tells us that's not true. You have come and You have changed everything, and You can change everything for the better, for the best for us. We trust You and hope in You. So Father, help us, O Lord. Just cry out to You and reach out to You. So You just respond to Him. He's here and He loves you.
Christmas is about His glory.
Let's sing. Let's stand up and sing.
Christmas is about His grace. Christmas is a gift of love our Father gave us. More than just another story about a special time and place. Christmas is the time to lift us up our praise. Angels fill the night with singing. God is reaching out to man.
Yes, even now he's reaching out.
Bringing us a gift of hope in Christ our Savior. More than just a time of giving, this is God's eternal plan. Christmas is the reason we can sing again. Oh, God is with us, and we celebrate the glory of His presence. Christ has come to fill our hearts with love. He came to save us. King of kings and Lord of lords, His name is Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel has come.
For God is with us.
For God is with us.
And we celebrate the glory.
And we celebrate the glory of His presence. Christ has come to fill our hearts with love.
He came to save us.
To save us.
King of kings and Lord of lords.
King of kings and Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. God with us. Emmanuel has come.
God with us.
God with us. Emmanuel has come.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace on all men, on whom His favor dwells. Father, I thank You for giving Your Son. And I pray, O God, that Christ will be the center of our hearts, O Lord. And today and forever, Lord, our hearts will be filled with hope and joy and love and peace, O Lord, that come from You. Father, I pray, O Lord, Your blessing and Your favor upon all Your people here. Dismiss us now with Your blessings, Lord, as we fellowship over a meal. I pray, O God, that You bless this food, O Lord. We thank You for the people who have worked hard to prepare for the lunch. And I pray we will have a blessed time of fellowship. And today, Lord, that we will make use of every opportunity You give us, O Lord, to share of what You have done. To tell the people of who Christ is, O Lord. So that they too, O Lord, will know You as the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. If you want to be prayed for, you know, I invite you to come to the front and I'll be praying for you. So please adjourn to the fellowship area for our lunch. God bless all of you.